All right. So, first of all, learning today is dedicated for a refuah shlema for Zev Wolf ben Rachel. Zev, a refuah shlema. And if I could ask people who have their phone on to mute their sound, while the phone is ringing, that would be good. Okay. Welcome back. You know, it's been a two-week hiatus thanks to Shavuot, because there was no way I was going to be able to do that last week, and I'm very glad about that decision, because that was the right decision. But what it means is, some of us, myself included, may have forgotten where we were. So what in the world are we talking about? So Chizkiyahu has been ill. Excuse me. Chizkiyahu is ill. Chizkiyahu understands that he is ill because of something he has done wrong. That's something that he makes very clear within the text when he prays to God for healing. And Yeshaya comes to him and says to him that he in fact will be healed. And remember, we went through the question of the order of events as reported in our chapter versus the way that they appear in the account in Malachim. And basically what we came up with is, he is ill, he prays by the wall, he says, God, I've done everything that you asked me to do, I did what was good in your eyes. He cries. Yeshaya says to him, so says God of your father David, I have heard your prayers, I have seen your tears, I'm going to give you 15 years, whether that's 15 new years or restoring 15 years to his life we've already talked about. I'm going to save you from the Assyrians, he also promises. And then at that point, we get what we found at the end of the chapter, which is he asks for a sign. First, actually, he has shchin, some kind of boils, that, or maybe tzarat, that are healed by Yeshaya. We talked about that last time. And then he asks for a sign. We talked about why exactly he asks for a sign. Is it because he thinks he's not worthy? Is it because he thinks that this is a conditional thing, that God will only heal him if he's good? Is it because he thinks that the fig treatment is all he's getting, and that Yeshaya is just trying to make him feel good by telling him that he's going to live? We gave multiple perspectives. We talked a little bit about why that was at the end of the chapter, based on Abarbanel's ideas about how the book of Yeshaya was put together. And that brought us to chapter 38, sentences 7 and 8, where God gives Chizkiyahu a sign. So I'm going to go through it again briefly, because I feel like in the hiatus, it's very easy to sort of forget what the text actually said. I am just pulling from my own notes. Where did I put it? Let's see. Oh, that's why. Those are the wrong notes. The text from Malachim to read out, as well as the text from Yeshaya and the text from Divrei Hayamim. So we've got all the different versions. So first of all, looking at Yeshaya... Oh, it's on the source sheet. That was good. I forgot. Okay. You've got it there at the top of the source sheet. You have the Malachim version, you have the Divrei Hayamim version, all good. But let's do the Yeshaya version first. So in the Yeshaya version of it, Yeshaya says to him in chapter 38, sentence 7, V'zelecha ha'os me'es Hashem. This is your sign from God, asher yaseh Hashem es hadavar hazeh asher diber, that God is going to do that which he said. Hineni meishiv es tzel ha'ma'alos, asher yarada v'ma'alos achaz b'shemesh achoranis eser ma'alos. I am going to bring back, to take back, the shadow of the degrees that the sun has descended on, the degrees marked by Achaz, some kind of sun clock. I keep thinking sundial, but it's not a dial, clearly. It's not a circle shape. But it marks the growth of the shadows in the course of the day. And sure enough, it's going to go back 10 degrees. And the sun went back 10 degrees. That's the version of it in Yeshaya. It's a very straight version. Right? This was going to happen, and it happened. Shkayach. Now, take a look at the source sheet, source number 1, and you'll see the version in Malachim. Yeshaya said to him, Vayom Yeshayahu, Zelecha ha'os me'es Hashem, this is your sign from God, so far so good. Ki aseh Hashem es hadavar asher diber, that God is going to do that which he said. Halach hatzel eser ma'alos. The shadow has traveled 10 degrees. Im yashuv eser ma'alos. Can it retreat 10 degrees? Question mark. Vayomer Yechizkiyahu, and Chizkiyah says back, by the way, don't get caught up in it saying Yechizkiyahu versus Chizkiyahu. That's one of those things that happens in Tanakh with names. Yuds get added in the beginning, yuds get dropped, yuds get added at the end, hays get added at the end, vavs get added at the end. I would not get hung up on it. So Chizkiyahu says, Nakel Latzel Lintos Eser Ma'alos. He says it's easy for the shadow to incline 10 degrees. Lo, ki yashuv atzel achorenis eser ma'alos. Not for it to go back 10 degrees. He says, it could incline 10 degrees. It's not going back 10 degrees. Vayikra Yishayahu anavi el Hashem. Yishayah calls to God. Vayashev es atzel ba'alos asher yardav ba'alos achaz achorenis eser ma'alos. And sure enough, the shadow goes back 10 degrees on this clock of achaz. Okay, that's our version in Malachim. What are the differences between what we just read in Malachim and what we saw in Yeshaya?
Negotiation.
Sorry?
The negotiation.
Right, there's a negotiation apparently going on here of some kind in which we have to figure out what exactly he's asking, but it sure sounds like he's challenging. Well, first of all, Yeshaya says to him, can this happen? And he says back, oh, that could happen, but this couldn't happen. Like, it's not at all clear even what it means, go to incline 10 degrees versus going back 10 degrees. I don't know what that means. Well, then we get the version of it that appears in Divrei HaYamim, which I also brought you in source number one. Bayamim Ahim, in those days, Chalaya Chizkiyahu ad lamus, Chizkiyahu was deathly ill, vayispalel Hashem, he davened, vayomer lo, and he said it to him, which presumably means Hashem said to him, but maybe Yeshaya said to him, I don't know. Umofes nasan lo, and he gave him a sign. Azoi, that's it. Nothing about what this wonder was, this mofet was. Not stated at all. So we said already last time that the 10 degrees means 83% of the day. Meaning the day has 12 degrees, right? Each hour is a 12th of the daylight period. So 10 degrees, 10 twelfths, 5 sixths, 83%. If you don't believe me, you're all using computers right now and you can use your calculator to figure it out. 10 divided by 12. We asked a bunch of questions last time. Rather than reopen the whole thing, I'm just going to read to you the questions that we articulated. First of all, the negotiation that appears in Malachim. What's the point of Yeshaya asking Chizkiyahu, hey, can this happen? Is this like Moshe talking to Paro, trying to demonstrate that the miracle is not pre-planned? Right? He says to Paro, tell me when you want the hail to stop. Tell me when you want the frogs to go away. Here he's saying, can this happen? Like to see get Chizkiyahu convinced that, look, this is really from God. And what's the point of Chizkiyahu's response? And why, by the way, doesn't it show up in the version in Yeshaya? That was on the negotiation. Then on the miracle itself, we wanted to know, what exactly did God do to cause the shadow to retreat 10 degrees? Is there a message in the choice of sun and shadow for the sign? If you go back to Moshe with his miracles, right, when Moshe is out in Midian and Hashem appears to him and says to him, go take the Jews out, and Moshe says, they won't believe me, and one of the signs is that his stick turns into a snake, and another sign is that his hand, he puts his hand in his cloak and it comes out and it's white, and we said those are hints at Lashon Hara, that he spoke inappropriately about the Jews, saying that that they won't believe him. So we interpreted a message in the sign. It wasn't just Hashem is giving you a sign. It's Hashem is giving you a message. So is there a message in the choice of shadow? We asked also, why would Hashem perform such a giant miracle? He's going to heal Chizkiyahu anyway. Like, what is the point here? Is Chizkiyahu not a believer? Is that what this is about? And if it is a giant sign, then why in Divrei HaYamim did it just say he gave him a mofet, he gave him a wonder, but like no detail? You know, it's sort of like the Jews got out of Mitzrayim, and then 7 days later the Egyptians were chasing them, and Hashem did a wonder, and then they were fine. Right? We don't really need to talk about the whole Yam Suf thing. Like, what in the world is that? And we also asked two last questions. What are these degrees of Achaz that we're talking about, and why are they named here? Why are we singling out Achaz? And what is the connection between this event and the next story in which the Babylonians visited? If you look at source number 2 on your sheet, you see, I brought you out of Divrei Hayamim, what it's going to say there, that there are Sarei Bavel, officers of Bavel, Babylonians, who are sent to Chizkiyahu. You see the words I bolded? Lidrosh hamofes asher hayab ba'aretz. To seek out, to understand the miracle that happened, the wonder that happened, the sign that happened in the land. What exactly did they see? What did they know? All right, so we said last time, I gave you a very brief introduction to it, now we're actually going to learn it, that there are three basic approaches to what this was. And I actually gave you a table on your sheet. If you look at the second side at the bottom, I tabled all the questions and the answers offered by Rashi Radak on the one hand, that's one school, Rabag in a second school, and Abarbanel in the third approach. But the key thing I want to point you to is what I italicized at the tops of the columns. I feel like you can look at the sign in three different ways. One approach to this sign is that it's a sign of God's might, a sign of God's strength. That what he's trying to do is to show him what amazing power God is going to bring to bear. That's one approach. Second approach is that it's a sign of God's attention, that God is actually watching you, Chizkiyahu, looking after you, Chizkiyahu. It's not about the magnitude of the sign. It's the fact that there is a sign at all. And then the third possibility is that it's a sign of God's healing. So those are the three different reads, and we're going to go through it step by step in order to understand exactly how each approach plays out. The first approach, Rashi and Radak, it's a sign of divine might. Rashi and Radak disagree with each other regarding the specifics of the dialogue between Yeshaya and Chizkiyahu, but both of them see that it's a display of what God can do. If you look at your sheet at source number 3, I brought you Rashi. I'm just going to read my translations aloud in the interests of time. Rashi says, "The shadow had already descended the degrees made to mark the hours of the day," right? Degree by degree, the shadow has already descended. So he says to him, "Do you want it to wait where it is for the passage of 10 degrees, or for it to return upward 10 degrees so that it would appear to be morning again?" That's the question that Yeshaya is giving to Chizkiyahu. What exactly do you want? Do you want it to wait, or do you want it to retreat? Now, I have to say that's not clear in the wording, even in Malachim, which is the most full account of it. Meaning, he says halacha tel eser ma'alot im yashuv eser ma'alot. That isn't quite the same thing as should it stay still for the duration of 10 degrees, or should it go back up? Nonetheless, that's what he says. Should it wait long enough that the sun could have gone 10 degrees during that interim, or do you want it to actually go back 10 degrees? And Chizkiyahu said, it's simple to incline in its place. And to incline and stand for 10 degrees is not so noticeable. He says, for the sun to stay where it is easy. And no one's going to notice it. That's not what I want. No. The shadow should return, meaning the shadow should retreat. And it will be a wonder. That will be amazing. In other words, as Rashi understands it, Chizkiyahu is saying, I want a really cool miracle. I don't just want any miracle. I want to have something genuinely impressive. That's what I'm looking for. So says Rashi. Radak, same lines, but a little bit of a different version of what's going on. Source number 4. He asked him which sign he would choose. For the shadow to go forward 10 degrees in one instant, or to retreat backward 10 degrees. I feel like that fits the language a little bit better. When he says halach hatzel, what he's saying is, should it go forward 10 degrees, even though halach is past tense. Nonetheless, that's the way that he's reading it. Should it go forward or retreat backward 10 degrees? And Chizkiyahu said it will be simple for the shadow to incline 10 degrees, meaning going forward. For the sphere in its travels could simply provide the sign by racing faster than usual. And what he's talking about, remember, Radak, you're talking about someone who lives about 800 years ago, is dealing with an understanding of cosmology in which there are concentric spheres. It's the Ptolemaic system, I think. There are concentric spheres, and the sun is actually part of a sphere that is around the earth, and it's rotating around, and so the sphere can simply rotate a little faster. That's easy. But the sign will be stronger if it would retreat from its path, whereas if it goes backward, now that's a sign. Neither one of them, neither Rashi nor Radak, is troubled by the image of Chizkiyahu haggling with Yeshaya about this miracle. It's like, yeah, okay, I guess that's, you know, so a Navi comes to you and says, I want to give you a miracle. He's offering you an opportunity. He says, should it be this or should it be that? So look, you gave me a choice. I'm making my choice. And the sign plays out that way. The shadow retreats on the sundial. Neither Rashi nor Radak see a particular message in this sign. They don't interpret it in any way. In terms of why you would have such a big sign, like we talked about, I think you can explain it. Rashi and Radak don't address it, but I think you can explain it. Number one, this is during Sancheirev's invasion, right? Remember the timing. This is during the Assyrian attack. So this sign may convince Chizkiyahu to hold firm. It's not a sign of you're going to get better. It's a sign of the other part of the promise. I'm going to save you from Ashur. There was also the Assyrian promise here. That would be, I think, one way to look at it. And the challenge that I have on it, though, is that it really belongs in Divrei Hayamim then. Meaning, Divrei Hayamim should have given me, if you have a sign this big, the sun's rotation changed, or the earth's rotation, or whatever your physics are, depending on when you lived, that should have been in Divrei Hayamim, and I suspect that's part of what moves Ralbag and Abarbanel in other directions. Meaning they view it as a smaller miracle, as we're going to see, and I suspect it's just because, like, they look at Divrei Hayamim and it's not there. Now, in terms of why we are mentioning Achaz specifically, so Rashi and Radak quote you the Gemara that I brought you in source number 5. Sanhedrin Tzadi Vav Amid Aleph. And this should remind us of a previous discussion about the death of King Achaz. Right? What did we say happened when Achaz died? The Gemara said it, and then we tried to trace it to Psukim. What happened when Achaz died?
Sorry? He was dragged.
Right. He was dragged. His body was dragged. He was not buried with honor. We showed how in Divrei Hayamim itself, there's an indication, not an indication, a statement, that Achaz did not receive the burial honors that other kings did. If you don't remember that, look back at Divrei Hayamim Bet, Chronicles 2, chapter 28, sentence 27. But now, take a look at this in source number 5. On that day when Achaz died, it was just 2 hours long. The day, there were only 2 hours of daylight that day. When Chizkiyahu was ill and was healed, God restored those 10 hours to it, as it is written, dot, dot, dot. Oh, I brought the pasuk on here. Okay, I didn't note it in my notes, but I actually brought it here on the source sheet. Take a look at source number 6. This is the pasuk. And Ahaz lay with his ancestors. They buried him in the city in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him to the graves of the kings of Israel. And his son Chizkiyahu reigned after him. So you see it there. He isn't getting the honors of others. The Gemara says, yeah, you know why? Hashem made sure they wouldn't have time. They wanted to bury him that day. The rule is lo savo alav hashemesh. You're not supposed to let the sun set while the body is out. So therefore, they rushed in order to bury him earlier. So one of the reasons why we associate Ahaz's burial with our story here is just the fact that the text went out of its way to say the sun is going back on the degrees of Ahaz, suggesting to us it wasn't a sundial or a clock of Ahaz, it was the hours of Ahaz were now restored. However, Radak then goes on to bring the more standard idea, which is, no, there was a clock that Ahaz set up, and that's what we're referring to here. Some kind of a solar clock. Okay. And then they give you nothing. Rashi and Radak give you nothing in terms of what the Babylonians are aware of, just to say, this is what made the Babylonians show up, because the Babylonians saw that the day was 10 hours longer, and said, what in the world is that about? And they understood that it had to do with Chizkiyahu. How did they know? I don't know. This is all Rashi and Radak. That's our first take. Hashem is displaying his power over nature, whether it is to convince Chizkiyahu he's going to get better, or whether it is to convince Chizkiyahu that he is that Hashem is going to save them from the Assyrians. Then you get Ralbag. Ralbag has a fundamental problem, which he notes here, and he discusses more elaborately in the book of Yehoshua. You may recall some miracles in the beginning of the book of Yehoshua, right? What are the major miracles of the beginning of the book of Yehoshua? That's one. Right? Stopping the sun and the moon in the war to defend Gibeon. That's in chapters 9 and 10. But earlier in Yehoshua, there's another one. Right, the Yarden, stopping the water of the Yarden so that it doesn't run downstream and the Jews are able to cross into Israel. So Ralbag has a fit in all of these cases. He says, what in the world are you talking about? That's not the way the world works. That's not allowed. God's breaking the rules. If you take a look at source number 7, Ralbag here is commenting on a verse in Shmuel Bet, which we're not going to go into here. It's not germane for us. It's a description here in the verse, literally, and he, God, rode a kruv, a cherub, and flew. The key is his comment on it. It's stated that God rode a cherub. This is what's called in Hebrew, ha-seichel ha-po-el. In English, the active intellect. And what Ralbag is referring to here is a concept that got a lot of play in the Middle Ages. The idea that this world, meaning the nature, the laws of nature, the natural events that occur on our planet, are all orchestrated by a being called the active intellect, which God has commissioned to take care of things like that. And the rule is, human beings cannot get miracles via the Seichel HaPoel. This active intellect is not capable of rewriting the laws of nature. That's above its pay grade. It just can't do it. So take a look at Ralbag in source number 8, Hebrews at the bottom of one side, my English at the top of the next side. This is from his philosophical work, Milchamot Hashem, The Wars of God. He says, we will say further that it is impossible for a miracle to be created among heavenly forces. It has already been explained that the active intellect is what causes these wonders, as we said earlier, and it is not possible that the active intellect should affect heavenly forces, for it is caused by them. Let me explain that. He's not saying that it can't do any miracles, but it can only do miracles that involve this worldly things, meaning things that are actually on land, on the sea. not things that are in the realm of the sun, the moon, and all that. This active intellect does not control that level. It's not capable of rewriting the way the sun and the moon work. It's just not possible. There are all sorts of things that can't be done. So that when he talks about the Ardain stopping, this is fantastic. Fantastic in the literal meaning of the word. He says, it's not that the water suddenly didn't descend. Water, by definition, remember Ralbag, also, you're talking about somebody who lived a long time ago. He lives in the 14th century, if I remember correctly. So Ralbag says there's no such thing as water that doesn't go down. Gravity is a property of physical objects, not an outside force. It's a property of physical objects. They must descend. It can't be that suddenly water won't descend. That doesn't make any sense. So what is it? Fiberglass or plexiglass. God brought over some kind of material which was clear and was strong enough to hold back the waters of the Ardain. And that's why the text says they just piled up, because they were being held back. That Rabbag has no problem whatsoever with that miracle. That he's good with. It doesn't involve changing nature. It just involves moving things around. That he's good with. That he's happy about. Similarly, when the sun stops for Yehoshua, he says it doesn't mean that the sun actually halted, or certainly, you know, the earth stops rotating. He says that's not possible. Rather, what is possible is the clouds deflect the light of the sun so that you have light for an extended period of time, even as the sun keeps right on moving. I think that was his answer. I'd have to go back and look at my notes there. When I gave Shira on Yehoshua, we talked about this more. Alina was there, she may remember. But that's Ralbach's take elsewhere, and that's Ralbach's take here. He says, this had to be a small miracle. Take a look at source number 9. It appears to me because of all of this, that this sign was in the shadow, not in the sun itself. You already know that clouds which move beneath the sun will sometimes cause the sunlight to shine in the wrong place. This is something we perceive often. Because Chizkiah saw the wind moving and some of the vapors that were under the sun, I'm not sure what he means by the vapors, that their rapid movement could simply return the shadow 10 degrees, for that was where their motion was. He asked of Yeshaya to do the opposite so that God's sign would be evident to him. In other words, the back and forth, the negotiation that goes on, is that Yeshaya says to him, what do you want me to do with the sun, meaning the sunlight? And Chizkiah says, well, I can see the way that things are with the clouds. He's a meteorologist on the side. And he says, I can see what's going to happen naturally. So I'm going to ask it for the opposite. And the opposite is for the sunlight to be made to retreat via these clouds. That's the idea. That's the way Ralbag reads it. And as far as what made the Babylonians show up, Ralbag says, the Babylonians didn't come because of this. When the text says the Babylonians heard about the Mophet, it doesn't mean this. It means the defeat of Sennacherib's army. That's what makes the Babylonians show up. That's Ralbag's view. This thing with the sunlight was just a sign. Right? Think like the rainbow after the flood. Right? Ramban writes about the rainbow after the flood. God didn't invent rainbows at that point. We know the way sunlight works. Refraction was not invented after the Mabul. Ramban, Ibn Ezra discusses this as well. The point of Hashem doing this was to say, I am making a covenant. You see that rainbow that's going on right now? That's a sign so that you will remember the covenant that I created when the rainbow was visible. So too, the promise Hashem gives him is a promise given to him when the sunlight goes back. That sort of idea is what Ralbag is doing. Ralbag doesn't point to the rainbow example. I'm adding that. He doesn't say any message in the miracle with the shadow at all. I should note, Abarbanel quotes this idea of Ralbag, not here, but in Yehoshua, and he says, yeah, that's called heresy. The idea that God can't make a miracle in which the sun is going to move, what are you kidding? God assigned an angel and now he can't change anything about the way it works? He says it's nonsense. But I want to go back to finish Rabag before we see what Abarbanel thinks is going on. If it's really a small sign, what does the sign achieve? Meaning if it's a big sign, right? It's an incredible wonder. The sun's rotation, the sun's revolution, the earth's rotation, whatever, again, whatever your physics are. But if you say that, it demonstrates divine power. Gives you confidence. God can do whatever he says he's going to do. But if what we're talking about here is a small miracle, then what have you achieved? What does it demonstrate?
The timing.
Meaning?
It's hypnosis, which means that when you said it's going to be a promise.
Right, but what does it demonstrate to Chizkiyo? What does it cause Chizkiyo to think that he needed to learn?
God is all powerful.
But it doesn't. It's a small miracle. This doesn't demonstrate power.
That he's going to have more time.
That he's going to have more time? Why does this demonstrate it? You're seeing the message in the miracle itself.
Yeah.
Could be. I look at it and say, he's demonstrating that Hashem is watching Chizkiyo, that he's attentive to him. Right? Remember, we said that's what Chizkiyo really wanted. He wanted to know that Hashem was looking out for him. Doesn't matter that it's a big sign or a small sign. Right? Your spouse brings you flowers. It means your spouse is thinking about you and cares. It doesn't matter whether, well, maybe it matters if they're $5 flowers, fine. But as long as they're relatively nice, it isn't about how much money they spent. It's that they thought of you. That's what Hashem is doing with this. And that may explain why Chizkiyo asked specifically. Why did he ask for the sign to be specifically evident and not something he could ascribe to the clouds and their natural motion? Because he wants to know, is Hashem really close to me? Prove it. That's what he's asking for. That's the way I would understand what's going on here. I thank the person who put a message to me in the chat. Ralbag lived 1288 to 1344. So yeah, he's 14th century. Okay. So that's our second approach. And then the third approach is Abarbanel. Abarbanel says, no, the sign itself is indeed meaningful. First of all, he says, don't be shocked at the introduction, right? Where Yeshaya says, can it be that such and such? Take a look at source number 10. He says, the practice of prophets was that before they performed, they performed miracles. They asked the witnesses whether this could be done naturally. This was to increase the wonder of the miracle in their eyes. You see that God asked Yechezkel, can these bones live? Right? Our master Moshe asked, can we bring water for you from this stone? Right? It's only meant to emphasize this is a supernatural event that's about to happen. But the dialogue is fundamental to the sign because it's about the meaning of the sign. Take a look further in Abarbanel there in number 10. So too here, the prophet, when Yechezkel asked him for the sign, he decided to do it with the shadow, because that is associated with a person's life and years, right? Kitzel over, right? How many images do we have in Tanakh and in Davening that associate the shadows with a person's life or with a person's death? Before performing the miracle, he asked Chizkiyo, the shadow has gone 10 degrees, can it retreat, etc.? Meaning, the shadow has already gone 10 degrees, like your days have gone, you're now close to death. I will ask you to tell me, could the shadow retreat 10 degrees naturally? That's what he's asking him. He's saying, the shadow has gone. Death is coming for Chizkiyahu. Can it be that it will retreat? And Chizkiyahu's response is, moving toward death is easy. Retreating from it is miraculous. And at that point, the shadow retreats. Although, Abarbanel also doesn't think it was a huge miracle. Abarbanel's view in source number 11, it was sufficient to perform the miracle with lower entities. like the miracles in Egypt, frogs, blood. Also, Chizkiyahu only asked for an oat, which is the smallest of signs. I think Janine had asked that question last time about oat versus mofet and the like. Oat, he says, is the smallest of miracles. There's no reason to think it was something big. And that would explain why Divrei HaYamim doesn't bother to spell out what exactly it was that happened. He says it was the sunlight, and it was just the sunlight in this one spot. And not only that, he says, I'll prove it to you that it was just the sunlight in this one spot. Go back to the first side and source number two. What was the miracle the Babylonians heard about? Hamofet asher haya ba'aretz. No. You're on Ralbag. You're thinking about Ralbag. I'm talking about the pasuk itself. To seek out the miracle that it happened in the land. It wasn't a miracle over the entire planet, like Rashi and Radak think. It was a miracle that happened in Israel. The sunlight shifted in Israel. This will fit Ralbag, as Susan notes, that the miracle was, in fact, about the war, because the war was also Ba'aretz. So that, you know, that will work. But that's the...
With what you said, that it's not, the actual miracle is not mentioned in Divrei HaYamim.
Yes. Correct. So again, on your sheet now, after source number 11, you can look back now at the table and hopefully it'll make sense. If it doesn't, you can just rewind the last, 35 minutes. But as far as Rashi and Radak are concerned, what was it Yeshaya was asking about? Maybe he was just trying to impress him. By saying, hey, can this be? We don't get a clear answer. But what happened was that the shadow, in fact, retreated. The message being, God can do anything. Perhaps the parenthesized words are the ones that I just add. Perhaps this was reinforcement against Sancheirav. And that's why God makes such a big sign, so that Chizkiyahu will be confident that Hashem will stop Sancheirav. Achaz is named because it's a reversal of the day Achaz died, as opposed to the view that it was just stopping, it was Achaz's clock. I see your hand, Susan. And the link to the Babylonian visit was that they actually saw this sign, and that's what made them come. Ralbag does not explain the dialogue in the beginning. He says the miracle is deflection of the sunlight. The message seems to be God is with you. That's my interpretation of Ralbag. He didn't make a big sign at all. The Babylonians showed up because of the military victory. Whereas at Barbanel, it's a sign that Hashem is going to heal him. The whole dialogue is about God preventing death and him saying, wow, that would be a real miracle. It's the image of the sunlight and the shadows. The sunlight shifted. The message is God is going to delay his death. God did not make a huge big sign. It was a small sign that was sufficient for the job. And the Babylonians came because they heard about this miracle, quote, in the land. I keep calling them Babylonians. We're actually going to come back to the question of whether they're really Babylonians. But we're not there yet. Okay, Susan.
You said that Asher Hayah was lost lost 10 hours.
That on the day he died, the sun sped up and the sun set 10 hours early. Like happens to me every Friday.
But the problem is 10%, as you said, is only as like, what did you say, how many?
I didn't say 10%. I said 10 degrees. It's 83%.
10 degrees. And then 10 degrees doesn't add up to 10 hours.
Yeah, it does.
It does? Oh.
Yeah. It's 80, again, 10 hours out of 12. Meaning, you take daylight, divided up into 12 units, each unit is called an hour. Yeah.
Okay, so then the 10 equals the 10.
Exactly. That's the idea. Okay. Added notes. Yeah, Brie, you're going to question? You're on mute, though.
Shoshana.
No, Brie. And it's Brie and then Shoshana.
How about that thing with Ralbach about the miracles being a hot part? How does that fit in with the fact that Ralbach doesn't believe that miracles happen to be against nature? If a hot, the baby died, it was only 2 hours instead of
right.
Passing away.
So Ralbach will not feel beholden to that Gemara.
I see.
He may say it's drash, Or he may say, also, it was another trick of the sun back then, you know, a trick of the sunlight. Could be he could say that. I don't know of him actually addressing that Gemara, but the school that he is from, meaning the Spanish school, does not feel like they always need to accept what the Gemara says. You're familiar with it from Ibn Ezra, of course, but even Ramban and Radak, you will see, say at times, well, in Kabbalah, hina Kabbalah. If the Gemara has this as a tradition, fine, but here's my explanation. I don't think he feels...
So consistency is not necessary.
Yeah, no, it's really not. Remember that...
Okay.
No. You have to remember that Drash is not about the story. Drash is about explaining nuances in a pasuk. It doesn't have to comport with anything else. So Carla just wrote, Carla, you must have missed my comment, shouldn't Babylonians in the chart be Assyrians? So I said, it's not necessarily Babylonians, but we're not going to get there until chapter 39. In general, I'm going to ask also, people could please just like, ask the questions out loud, rather than in the chat. I find it complicating to monitor both. Okay, Shoshana, you've been waiting very patiently. Thank you.
Also to ask, it would be very interesting to know what Ramban says about these miracles, because he always went with his logic and he did not believe in these things.
Ramban? No, Ramban certainly did. You're thinking of Ramban, right? Right. What the Ramban thought about this? So. I don't remember a comment from him relating to this story. I'd have to look and see. But keep in mind, the Rambam is not against the idea of Nisim at all. He's not against the idea of miracles at all. He does have a fascinating discussion about the idea that Hashem dictated that the world must function according to natural rules, and any miracles that happen were actually built into the Teva, built into nature from the very beginning. When Hashem created the world, he embedded that the sea was going to split at a certain time in a certain place. I don't really know what that means. Does that mean that if the Jews decide not to go, right, then the sea splits with nobody there? Very, very unclear, you know, what this does with free will and so on. But the Rambam didn't feel like he had to you know, resolve things like that. But I don't know of a comment about this specifically, but neither I'll take a look and see if I can find anything. But overall, he's not against the idea of miracles, and no one should be against the idea of miracles. Meaning, you know, if you have a problem with this, I have a parsha to show you. It's called Noach.
Oh yeah, we have
right? With a big flood. You know, if you really have an issue with the idea that God can manipulate nature and change things, you have an awful lot to explain. Okay. Other two notes on this. First of all, this business with the 10 ma'alot, I just wanted to show you something interesting from Seder Olam. I brought it for you in source number 12. The Medrash in Seder Olam, which tries to give us, you know, usually chronology, but it gives us other things as well, makes another connection to the 10 ma'alot, these 10 degrees. Rabbi Yossi said, the third day of Chizkiyahu's illness was the day when Sancheirev fell, and the sun stopped as it had for Achaz. On that day, Sancheirev made 10 journeys. Now, I'm not sure what it means by stopping for Achaz, because it didn't stop for Achaz, so I'm not clear on the reference there. But the general point is, you will recall back in chapters 10 and 11, right, Od Hayom Benov, we learned about Sancheirev attacking, going from place to place to place to place, until he gets to Yerushalayim. We had a debate at that point about whether that is describing the ultimate invasion of Sancheirev against Yerushalayim. The problem that we had was that in chapters 10 and 11, Sancheirev is described as attacking from the northeast. Whereas we learned already, he was at Lachish. That's southwest of Yerushalayim. So we said maybe that invasion is not Sancheirev's invasion, that's Tiglath-Pileser. We gave different answers. This Medrash clearly assumes that that's Sancheirev, and it's saying the 10-degree halt is what enables Sancheirev's assault on Yerushalayim that day. So I thought that was very interesting. The other point, which is really an open question, is, why isn't Chizkiyahu's haggling recorded in Yeshaya? Right? In our version of this story, Hashem gives him a sign. That's it. There's no discussion. Yeshaya says, I am going to restore the 10 degrees that has descended on the degrees of Achaz, backward 10 degrees, and the sun did it. I don't know why that isn't here. It's in Malachim. It's not in Yeshaya. To me, Yeshaya is the logical place for it. Because it's Yeshaya building up the miracle and the king learning to trust the Navi. Right? And isn't that what Yeshaya is all about? So I don't know. I'm raising the question, but I don't have an answer. Any answer I come up with is an after-the-fact answer. Meaning, well, I guess you could explain it this way. But if I had not seen this, I would have said like something completely different. You know what I mean? It's not like it fits the narrative well. The answers that I've come up with are not satisfying. But I think it's something to think, if anyone here has an answer, I'm open to hearing it. Okay, something to think about. Weiter, we have to now get to Chizkiyahu's song. So Chizkiyahu's song is fascinating. It doesn't show up in Divrei Hayamim, in Chronicles. It doesn't show up in Malachim. It's only here. It really seems like it's here to be part of Yeshaya's polemic, because Chizkiyahu's message is God is the source of everything. Now, this song is a hard read. It's not an easy one. The grammar of it is extremely challenging. So what I try to do to make life easier for all concerned is what you see on your sheet after source number 12, which is, I gave you an outline of it. I am not going to go through all the commentaries and bring you here on the sheet, because we will drown if we do that. Instead, what I'm trying to show you, we're going to go through it. I'm going to read the Hebrew and then explain what you're seeing in the English. What I tried to do was provide a straight read of the song with some variations of imagery as presented in the standard Mefarshim, the standard commentators. I left out one standard commentator, which is Malbim, just because I found myself drowning and wasn't enjoying the experience. But hopefully this is still enough for us to qualify as learning Torah as we read through this. So, here we go. Michtav l'Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda, a letter of Chizkiyahu, king of Yehuda, the letter to whom we'll get to, not yet, probably next week, but we'll talk about who got the letter. But it's a letter of Chizkiyahu, the Bachaloso, when he was ill, Vayechi Mecholyo, and he was healed from his illness. That's easy. It's an introduction. Ani Amarti, Bidmi Yamai Elecha B'Sha'arei Sha'ol, Pukadati Yeser Shnosai. By the way, as you're reading this, ask yourself which songs in Tanakh this reminds you of. I said, Bidmi yamai elecha. Bidmi, Rashi takes like dimama, silence. I thought my days were going to be silenced, whereas Ibn Ezra and Radak take it as dom is used elsewhere, which is to be cut off. That my days were going to be cut off. Bishare Sha'ol, at the gates of Sha'ol. We're going to come back to what Sha'ol is, but for now we'll just render it as the grave. Pukadati yeser shinosai. I thought the remainder of my days were going to be removed from me. Like the pasuk lo nifkad mimenu ish. To be removed from me. I thought I was done for. Pasuk yud aleph. Amarti, I said, lo ereka, I will not see God. Ka be'eretz hachayim, I will not see God in the place of life. Lo abid adam odim yoshvei chadel, I will no longer see people with the dwellers of this world. Chadel is like chaled, according to Ibn Ezra. It's just a transposition of letters, and it means this earth. What does he mean, I am not going to see God again in the land of the living? So Rashi says it means the Beis HaMikdash, the land of life. Ibn Ezra says it means I will not see God's deeds in this world. You can't see God, but it means to see God's deeds. Radak says it means I would not praise God anymore here on earth. Again, part of him saying, I thought I was done for. Last pasuk in this segment of I thought my life was over, he says, Dori nisa v'nigla mini ke'ohel rei. My door, Rashi says, door is generation. My generation of compatriots, they were all gone from me, ke'ohel roi, like a shepherd's tent that just moves along. Radak says, Dori is like Mador, a residence. My residence was gone from me in this world. My generation or my residence. Either way, it's gone. Kipadati ka'oreg chayai. My glory would be cut off, or my life would be cut off, like a weaver's wool. They midala yivatzeini, he would cut me off from my glory, dala being to be elevated. Miyom ad laila tashlimeini. That's a phrase that shows up in sentence 12 and again in sentence 13. Rashi says it means my days and my nights would be eliminated. Shalem, like to be complete, but shalem, to be done. That's the way Rashi takes it. Radak says it means, I thought I would be done by the next change of day and night. That concludes him saying, I thought my life was over. Then he moves on to crying out to God. And he says, Shivisi ad boker ka'ari, which Rashi says means, Shivisi, I set myself to endure my pain. Like a lion, or to fight my illness like a lion, says Ibn Ezra. Radak has a whole other take that the disease was like a lion, but Rashi, Ibn Ezra say, I set myself to survive till morning like a lion. Kain yishaber kolatz mosai, even as it breaks all my bones. Miyom ad laila tashlimeini. Again, that image of being done for by the next change of night or day, or the image of my days and nights being eliminated. Kisus agur, kain atzatzef ehege kayona. Believe it or not, the phrase we just read has three birds in it. What are the birds? Yes, but what are the Hebrew words for them? So Yonah, we know, is a bird. That was easy. A gur is also a bird. I see, yeah, Susan's version has it as a swallow. That's fine with me. And a sus. Sus shows up from time to time in Tanakh as a bird. Yes. It's not only a horse, it's also a bird. Atzatzev is to chirp. So what he's saying is, I chirped like a bird. What does chirping like a bird mean? Says Ibn Ezra, it means I was unintelligible. In my illness, in all that the illness brought upon me, it was like the chirping of a bird when I cried out. Dalu einai lamarom. I raised my eyes to the heavens. Hashem, God, ashkali, steal me away from the angel of death. Araveni, lend to me against an Eravon, against a collateral. God, save me, is what he is asking for. And then he says, God saved me. And so the rest of the poem, 15 to 20, is him thanking God for saving him. He says, in Pasuk Tesvav, Ma daber v'amar li v'hu asa. What can I say? God, you did it. He said it and he did it. This is tricky to translate. I'm going to render it as I will spend all my days talking about Mar Nafshi, how bitter it was, or how my neshama has been given back to me. But all the commentators give different ways to read this. Radak says, I now know that people can live out the years that are decreed for them if God wishes it. Rashi says, he's saying, God, you gave life to those years. It's a very difficult line to translate. Hashem, sentence 16, Aleihem yichyu. They, I'm sorry. You know what I did? What I just said to you was meant for this pasuk. Go back. Sentence 15. He says, I won't sleep or I'm going to spend my years in thanking you. That was sentence 15. And sentence 16 is, you gave life to those years. And he says, now I know that people can all live out the years you allot for them. You gave me strength, you gave me life. Sentence 17. This is a hard sentence also. Hine l'shalom mar li mar. Ibn Ezra and Radak say what he's saying is, when I had shalom in my youth, it became bitter. Because remember, he was young. He was 39 years old. I had shalom, and then it was made mar. It was made bitter for me, because you made me ill. That's the way Ibn Ezra and Radak read it. The Gemara in Brachos reads it differently. I bring it for you on the sheet. We'll talk about it next week. Rashi also reads it differently. Rashi says what he's saying is, the peace you gave me, the victory over Sancheirev, was bitter for me because I was sick. Not sure how that works in the chronology of the story. He's saved from illness first, but okay. Ve'ata, and now, there are multiple ways you could read it. There's one of these mars can mean replacement instead of bitter. There's loads of stuff you can do with these sentences. I'm just trying to take us through the poem on a basic level. Ve'ata, and now, chashakta nafshi mishachas b'li, you embraced me and took me out of destruction. Ki shlachta acharei gave chakochata'ai, you threw all my sins behind you, behind yourself. You ignored my sins. Sentence 18. Ki lo sha'ol todeka. Sha'ol, the grave, doesn't thank you, God. Mavis yaleleka, death does not praise you. Lo yisabru yor devor el amitecha, those who go down to the pit do not speak of your truth. We have to come back to that line, clearly. Sentence 19, the living are the ones who will thank you. Just like me today, I've been brought back to life. Av levanim yodia el amitecha, the father will tell the sons of your truth, God. Finally, Hashem lo shieni, God saved me. Unigino sign and again, and my tunes we will sing, Kol Yimechayenu, all the days of our lives, Abes Hashem, in the house of God. So again, basic structure. Introduction, he's writing a letter about what happened. I thought my life was over, my days were cut off, I was done for, never going to the Beis HaMikdash, never seeing God's deeds, never singing to God. I cried out to God like a lion, or while suffering the pain from this disease that was like a lion. I chirped like birds. I was unintelligible. I pleaded with God to save me. Thank you, God, for giving me life. My peace became bitter, and we talked about different ways to take that. We have to come back to that next week. But now I can praise God as the dead cannot, something we definitely have to come back to next week. And he says, look at that. We can now thank and sing to God all our lives. So there's a lot we have to talk about next week in this song. This is there's an awful lot to understand from the language of it, from the philosophy of it, comparing it to other songs in Tanakh. But what I really want to do, most of all, is find out what the poem adds to the story. Because it does. There are details in this poem that explain some of the midrashim that we talked about before. For example, I'll give you one note and we'll stop here. We started 2 minutes late, so I get to end 2 minutes late. The question that is in my mind is, we get this magnificent song because he was brought back to life. Where was the song when Sancheirev was defeated? Why didn't we get a song for that one?
That's why Hashem was upset.
Bingo, that's the Gemara. We have this beautiful Gemara that we talked about off and on for the last 2 years. How he could have been Mashiach, but it's because he didn't sing. So we had other evidence for the lack of a song and him being blamed for not singing from Divrei HaYamim. But here is the smoking gun. I've got a lot to say when he saves me. Where's my song when he saved Yerushalayim? So we'll talk more about that and the other items, God willing, next Tuesday. Please hold on to the link that we use today, because that's the link now, God willing, for my weekly shiurim in general. All right. Which means if you come in on Thursday afternoon, you'll be at the Shmuel Shir. Okay. Have a great day. Stay safe. Be well.
Thank you.
Thank you.